Have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah 43. As you are turning, I'm holding in my hand a cross stitch that my wife did back in 1983. When Janice had worked with the WMU, one of her responsibilities as a graphic artist was to design cross-stitch patterns that would go into one of the WMU magazines, and when they would send it out, then people would cross-stitch, and they would cross-stitch a verse and then a pattern on there. I don't know if I should ask, but does anybody do any of this? Anybody here that did any of those cross-stitch patterns? We've done this before. Ah, we see some hands over here. Yes, it's good. And they would mail these out, or they'd send out the magazine, and from that, they would have these different verses. They would cross-stitch. Well, Janice grabbed a verse and began to cross-stitch it, and it was Isaiah 43:19, and this was in 1983. It was in the fall of 1983 when we had just left Birmingham. We moved to Mobile. We were working with AT&T Information Services. And we were on a singles retreat there in Mobile. And Susan Ingoff, who today is Susan Lafferty, was one of our speakers for that. And while we were riding down there, she looked over to see what Janice was doing, and she looked at that verse, and she said, "Oh, Janice, that's a missionary verse on there." And little did we know that probably just a few months later, we would be leaving the business world, and we would be heading in to the ministry. And in fact, if you see a picture of this, David, you put that picture up there, you'll see that it's got 1283, December 1983. And that was when we decided to leave. And in 84, we went out to Southwestern Seminary and began the journey in ministry. So needless to say, this verse of Scripture where he says, "Behold, I will do a new thing," is something that has been near and dear to our hearts ever since the beginning of our journey into ministry back in 1984. And so knowing that Susan had given us a hint that this was a missionary verse, it all pretty well came together. And so when we look here at Isaiah 43, I want us to read this and let's talk about what does it mean when he says, "Behold, I do a new thing." If you start in the 16th verse, he says, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down and they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beast will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they may declare my praise." This was written by the prophet Isaiah. And part of when Isaiah writes, there's some where he writes in the first 39 chapters of what's happening right there. And then beyond that, he's prophetic. And he's writing at a time when Israel is in captivity in Babylon. So they have been in captivity. And whenever you're in captivity, you begin to sense this feeling of depression, this feeling of helplessness and hopelessness. And as they had this feeling, God gave a word for these folks. And he's telling them, "I've got a new thing for you." And they're sitting in a situation to where they don't even know what tomorrow's going to be, much less something on down the road. And yet now you're telling me that you have got a new thing. As we look at these verses, we're going to break it into two parts. There'll be foundational truths. There are two foundational truths that you see that sets this up. And then we're going to talk to you about what does a new thing mean? What does it look like? Foundational truth number one is found in verses 16 and 17. And it is that God has proven himself in the past. God has proven himself in the past. And so when you think about this, you think about verses 16 and 17, he is describing the Exodus event. He's describing that when they came and the waters parted and they went across the Red Sea and then the waters came back over the chariots. That's what he's saying in verse 16 and 17. And so any person that's reading this is hearing this, and all of a sudden it goes back to their memory of, oh yeah, 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 hundreds of years ago when we were in captivity in Egypt, we did this. And what I call this is an Exodus reminder. It's an Exodus reminder. And what an Exodus reminder is a reminder of when God has done something miraculous in your life. And for these people, it was reading these two verses, no matter how, maybe how low you get, you began to look at this and you say, golly, I remember that. I remember them, my dads and my granddads, and then telling me about this, about how that they let them out of Egypt and they got right to the edge of the Red Sea. And then Moses took his staff and then it spread the sea and they all went across it on dry land. And then as soon as they got to the side, here came Pharaoh and his army. And then God came and he took the dividers off the water and covered them up and destroyed the whole army. Yes, I remember that. And you see, it was a reminder of God's power over nature and nations. It was a reminder of his love and his care and his faithfulness and his truthfulness to the promises that he had made. You go, yeah, that makes sense. You see, for some of you today, you need an Exodus reminder. You need a reminder of that moment when the scales fell off your eyes, when your hardened heart began to melt, or that closed mind began to be open to the things of God. Until all of a sudden you were able to grasp the amazing gift that Christ had purchased for you, that gift of salvation that was given to you by grace. And you need to have that Exodus reminder of when was that day? And you say, oh, yes, of when God's Spirit came into my heart. But see, some of you also need that Exodus reminder of how God has worked in your life in the past. That answer that came, that miraculous answer that came from prayer. That healing that you had prayed for and God gave you, that financial miracle that took place, that provision that came at a time that could only be explained by the fact that God did it. It could have been that sermon, that scripture verse. It could have been that Sunday school lesson. It could have been that worship number. It could have been that friend that came by and gave you a word of counsel that directed you to go one way, which was the correct way, and not to go another direction, which would have been the wrong way. And you think about those, it's like an Exodus reminder of you saying, boy, God, you were there. You were there at my greatest need. And I need to remember that. Because when I'm going through hopeless, difficult times, I need to understand that our God has proven himself in the past. Be a reminder of God's miraculous interventions in your life. This morning, I think there's some of you that as you walked in, you could just raise your hand and say, life is just beating me up. Life is just beating me up. And I just need a reminder of God's faithfulness so that I can take that next step in my life's journey. Maybe today, when we're talking about God doing a new thing, it could be that reminder that helps you to take that next step. There are others of you here that know that God has been wrestling. You've been wrestling with God about taking some next step of faith, to take a risk for him. And you need to have an Exodus reminder where he's been faithful in the past, he'll be faithful in the future for you to be able to take that step. It's a reminder of the great God that you serve. But number two is this, God's character is constant, but his course of action changes. God's character is constant, but his course of action changes. Verse 18, just after he told them, okay, here's the Exodus event. Here's the Red Sea. You guys remember that? Yeah, I do. Now, verse 18, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Don't remember those former things, and don't consider the things of old. Hold it. What's up with that? Okay, let's try this. Okay, everybody focus. Are you ready? Follow my instructions. Do not think about a pink elephant. Do not think about a pink elephant. Okay, how many of you, just be honest, thought of a pink elephant when I said it? Just raise your hand. Well, none of you follow instructions very well. Do you know what your response is to me? What the heck are you doing, Danny? Why'd you even say pink elephant? If you'd never said pink elephant, I'd have never put it in my mind. I used to think that when I read these verses, when he says, oh, you remember Exodus. You remember when they went across the Red Sea and all that stuff? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Then you go to verse 18, and what does it say? Remember not the former things. Yikes. You just told me about what happened in the past. Now you're telling me, don't remember those. What he's telling us is, I want you to remember the constant character of God, but I don't want you to get hung up in the methodologies of the past. You see, when you remember the Exodus, I want you to grasp the great acts of God. I want you to grasp God's character and his nature, and I want you to hold on to the assurance of what God says he'll do. But just as you remember those, you need to push aside some things. And the statement that I've got for you is you keep the character and the nature insights, but you don't enshrine the methods of the past. You don't enshrine the methods of the past. You remember the constancy of who God is, but don't worry about the methodologies of the past. God is not predictable. He likes to do things differently. He's the God of change. He doesn't always do it the same way. He will always be consistent with himself and his nature, but he will not always do things the same way. He does not always part the sea. He does not always give us water from a rock. And if we're not careful, we focus on the methodologies and we get fixated on those and we miss who God is. We say, well, God, if you did it this way last time, I know you'll have to do it again this way this time. And what we find is we start searching and looking for that particular methodology. How you did it last time. It was a letter. It was an email. It was a check in the mail. It was someone that put their arm around my shoulder. It was a particular ministry that we did. That's the way you have to do it. And he's saying no. He says, I am changing. I am different. I will do it different ways. But you need to always understand that he is constant in his character and his nature. That's never changing. But his methodologies, they change. And praise God that they do. We don't do seven-day revivals anymore. It used to be it's the only way you can do. You want a revival, it's got to be 7 days. Sometimes they go Sunday to Sunday. And if you don't go 7 days, it's just not spiritual. We don't do those anymore. Two-week vacation Bible school. Can I get an amen that we don't do those anymore? Woo, how about that? Remember last Sunday I talked to you about Tom Brokaw's book about the greatest generation, and we thought they were the greatest generation because they fought World War II, and then after World War II was over, they then went over and they began to establish these the new countries, their economic systems, their political institutions, and then built up the economy in our own nation, and those are okay things, but what made them the great generation is they did two-week vacation Bible school. We grew up with that. With the moms and the dads going 2 weeks. And then we discovered, you don't have to go 2 weeks. All right, we can get it done in a week. You see, those are methodologies. Are revivals good? Yes. Vacation Bible school? Yes. Does it have to be the exact same methodology? No. What we're wanting to do is have a time where we can get right with God. Yes. And we want a time where our children can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, those are good. But our methodologies will change. God's character is constant, but his course of action changes. No better illustration than when we had the personalization luncheon on Friday. And we had the wives and the female missionaries sitting up there, and we asked them questions. And one of the questions was, how was your call to missions, and what were the influences in your life that got you to this point? Every person had a different answer. For some, it was from childhood. From others, it was adulthood. And it was different. One was in GA. Someone else was something different. The same God made the same call, but he just used different methods of doing that. So he's telling them, he says, don't get fixated on the things of the past, of how we did it in the past. What you want to be fixated on is the constant nature of who God is. Does that make sense? That's how he sets it up. And then he gets to verse 19 and he says, behold, I am doing a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. Let me just read this whole thing to you. Again, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And the wild beast will honor me and the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Well, I just looked at this, and I kept going through this over and over. And finally, I said, what is a new thing? What is a new thing? What does the Bible call a new thing? How would you build a construction of this is a new thing? And the more I looked at this, I think I got it figured out. Let me just see exactly what Isaiah was saying here. Are you ready? Number one, it's already happening. It is already happening. When he says, behold, I am doing a new thing. These people, they are in captivity. They're in exile. And you know what he said? Hey, folks, I'm still working. I'm already doing a new thing. We took experiencing God. When you look at experiencing God, the first reality of experiencing God is God is always at work around you. God is always at work around you. That means that there's not certain seasons that he works. He is always at work around you. So when we say, hey, we want to see God do a new thing. I wonder when he's going to start working. It's already happening. He is already doing that work. And he's been doing that work around us. So the fact that work is being done around us will be evident from a facility standpoint tonight. Because when we finish up over here, MG&A begins to move in and they begin their work on remodeling the worship center and the fourth and the fifth floors and repurposing the lobby. All of that is going to get ready to take place. And with all that's getting ready to take place, we as a congregation, we're to have those Exodus reminders over these last 29 plus years of being in this particular worship center with this particular footprint. And we are to be thinking about the myriad number of spiritual victories, how the Holy Spirit powerfully moved, the weddings we've had in here, the funerals we've had in here, the starlight services that were here, the 40 days of prayer and fasting, when we had the power team and the heaven's gates, hell's flames, and when we had baptisms, and with those baptisms we had so many that we brought in the two portable ones over here, plus the ones up there, the concerts that we've had, the Christmas by candlelight, and on and on. And these are things that we are to remember and how God powerfully moved in this building. But then, on the other hand, we are not to concern ourselves and put our focus on the change of the color of the carpet or the fact that we're going to change pews and go from these to different looking pews that will be here. The fact we'll have no organ pipes up there. The fact that we'll have two screens instead of one and they'll be big screens. We'll redesign the stage area. And we're not even going to have those little white things on the balcony facade, which I still don't know what they are. But, you know, they'll be... They're just those changes. Those are the things that are going to happen. But what we are to embrace is to what goes on inside this room. It's what goes on inside this room. And then our prayer is that when God talks to us about this new thing that we do, it'll be a new, fresh movement of God's Spirit as we all come back together here. Next Sunday, we will be jettisoned out of our comfort zone. We will be jettisoned out of our comfort zone. Literally, you're going to be jettisoned out of your favorite pew. And now we'll probably have to pry your hands off of it as we move you out tomorrow and there and say, oh, well, what is this? And I will be removed and jettisoned from my favorite preaching spot right here. All the familiar Sunday morning worship center sights and sounds will be replaced with new ones. New ones in the conference center and the student building for the next 6+ months. We'll be in new buildings, different sites, different sounds. But see, I'm excited about that. Because my hope is that with this change will come a greater openness to hear God's voice in a fresh new way. You can get comfortable in the same surroundings. You agree with that? You can get really comfortable. Once you've dealt with the fact that someone's not sitting in your pew, or maybe you have dealt with it and made them feel embarrassed because they accidentally sat in the place where you've been for a few years, and then they scooted on down, and then you settle in, you say, well, life is right now. Life is right. I don't know why he was sitting down those 3 weeks. It kind of messed me up when he was sitting down preaching because I couldn't quite see the same, but, you know, I've got it just like I like it. I got my view, got my pew, got my people around me. I'm just liking it. And I understand that. And we can get real comfortable with that. But what happens when we get real comfortable? The Holy Spirit tries to come and intersect our heart, and we say, "Hey, back off! I don't want to get out of my comfort zone." Guess what's going to happen next Sunday? You're going to be out of your comfort zone. It's going to be great. I'm going to be out of my comfort zone. I'm going to be standing preaching in different spots, and I got to preach shorter sermons. I'm going to be out of my comfort zone. And a lot of you are excited about that. That'd be good. See, it's going to be a great 6 months. Okay. But all those are kind of changes that are going to happen. But I think that when we go through those changes, it's when God says, "I want to do a new thing." And that's why when he's telling them, "Hey, you remember all the Exodus stuff? Remember the Red Sea? It's an Exodus reminder. Praise God. Hey, but forget the former things. Don't get yourself so locked into that we got to find a rock to hit to get water to come from. We got to look for water to walk across so you can split the seas. I'm going to do methodology differently." Listen, God's going to do a new thing. And it's already happening. Number two is this. It requires eyes of faith. Requires eyes of faith. Verse 19 says this. "Do you not perceive it?" Do you not perceive it? It is a rhetorical question, assuming that you do. It's like, surely you see this. God is doing a new thing. It's springing forth. Don't you see it? Don't you see it? And I think that most people, when they read this, say, "No, I don't. I don't know if I see it." Oh, you got to be able to see this. Because see, the reality is that God is always at work around you, yet oftentimes you are not seeing it. And it's during this season of change, it's jettisoning you out of your comfort zone, that you will be in a prime position to see God's new thing. But now make note of this. To see God's new thing, you have to do the next thing. To see God's new thing, you've got to do the next thing. And so many times, what people want is, "I want to be able to see God's new thing." Now, what are you going to do to get yourself prepared for that? Nothing. I'm not going to do anything different. I'm just expecting God to show up and just tell me this new thing. Well, we have set some spiritual components, and this is just a reminder. And I believe these four things are going to help every one of us come up with our new thing. Number one, Bible engagement. Bible engagement. We're wanting to read through the Bible, going to go through the Bible hopefully these next 2 years. We'd love everyone to have read through the Bible. If you're reading the Foundations Bible Plan, guess what happens this week? Red Sea. Amazing. Talking about it in Isaiah, you're going to read about it in Exodus. You're going to be on the front lines to see how all that took place. Bible engagement. Some of you started great. You ran out of the gate, you were reading your Bible, and then all of a sudden, Netflix came and you lost it. Basketball season came, looking forward to baseball season, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, there's no more reading. This is time to pick it back up, okay? This isn't something that's got dates on it, so it's not like, "Oh no, I got to catch it." Just pick right back up and keep reading. Number two, gospel conversations. Who's your one? Gospel conversations. Openness, talking to people about who Jesus is, just what UConn was talking about, engaging in those gospel conversations, defining out who is your one, praying for them, looking for that opportunity. Number three, mission trips. Trying to sit there and say, "Hey, I'm ready to go on and set my schedule up. Let's line up a mission trip." They're all set up. You've got your calendar. Let's get it. Number four, giving generously and sacrificially. Giving generously and sacrificially. You say, "Why is that important?" Because when we're able to give, it cultivates a generous, God-centered heart. When you are holding tightly to all the material things, there is no way God can chop through that and get to your heart. And so it's giving generously and sacrificially. These are things that we can do, the next things that can help us determine what God has for you for the new thing. Don't you know those people that seem to always come up to you and they've either got a fresh word from the Lord or God has used them this way or that way? And you always wonder, how does that happen? Why does that happen to them? And then when you talk to them, you find out, you know, they're spending time in God's word. They're committed to prayer. They are having gospel conversations. Just because they're walking close to God, they're talking to other people about it. They try to get outside their sphere of influence and go on a mission trip. It may be local, maybe national, maybe international. And then you also find out that they're very giving. They're generous. Generous with their finances. Generous with their time. And lo and behold, guess what? God, who's always at work, they're able to see through eyes of faith and say, "This is where God's working, and that's where I want to go." If we want to see the new thing, it's not just changing location that's going to help you to see the new thing. It is doing that next thing. Three is this: practical and miraculous. What is God's next thing? It is both practical and miraculous. He says, I will make a way, a path in the wilderness. That's very practical. If you're in the wilderness, nothing better than to get a path. And I will make a river in the desert. Now, that's pretty miraculous. A river in the desert. Not just any river, but a river in which you could drink the water out of it. That is miraculous. I believe whatever God's new thing for you and for this church, it will be both practical and it'll also be miraculous. They will have those elements to it. In 1999, we started a special needs ministry with two boys. And when we started this, we had no idea how many special needs families there are that are unable to come and worship in church because no one's there in that church to be able to care for their children. And so when this ministry began in 1999, and we're moving into the 20th anniversary, today we've got about 56 families that are involved in this and another 45 to 50 families who come to our special events, Parents Night Out, Vacation Bible School, things like that. It is just growing. It's very practical. It's a very practical need. But it has been miraculous as to how this has grown and how God has raised up people. And a lot of folks are sitting over here on this right-hand side, young people who say, I want to work with this. I want to work with these special needs children. And people of all different ages doing it. It's just a miraculous move of God as to what is happening in that particular area. And so it's both practical and it's miraculous. Your new thing, what is your new thing? Your new thing could be a change of career. Your new thing could be a change of location, but your new thing could also be just God opening your eyes to something that's right here in front of you. Just opening your eyes for that. I told you about a year and a half ago when I went to Australia, and we were in Sydney. And as I was taking one of the tours, they took us to a place in Sydney, which was a lookout to where you could look out over and see the Sydney Harbor. And what was scary about that, it was called The Gap, and it was the number one place where people committed suicide. And people who were down and depressed would make their way over to this little area, and they would stand here on the edges, and that's where people would jump off the cliffs and into the water. And there was a man by the name of Don Ritchie who was an insurance salesman, and he lived in the house that was across the street, and he could sit there while he ate his breakfast and he could look down and he could see all the people that were going and just coming to that spot. And he realized, he says, you know, I can't just sit here and watch people jump off this cliff and die. Some people were just spectators, others were going there for one purpose, and that was to take their life. And he said, I'm going to do something about it. And so Don Ritchie, as he'd be sitting looking out that big window, when he would see someone that he thought looked like they were going through a tough time, would leave his house, walk across the street, walk out to him, and his kind of his thing was to keep his palms hold like this, and he would say, hey, he said, is there something I can help you with? He would engage them in a conversation, invite them to come up to his house, and he would sit there and have a cup of tea and a little bit of breakfast or a meal and just talk to them. He did this for 45 years. Officially, they say he saved 160 lives. Unofficially, according to his family, it was between 400 to 500 lives were saved because of that. And we've got a picture. I think, David, you got a picture of this. That's his house, and his house is on the left over here. That's where he was looking out. And then the next picture will show you that what they've done is because of what he did, they've put up signs. It's from Lifeline Ministry. It says, we care, we can help day or night. And then they've got an emergency phone there. And on the back side of that phone, it says, if you're thinking about suicide, just pick this up and call. And they put all of these warnings around there because of what one man did, Donald Ritchie. He died in 2012, age 85. And for 45 years, he invested his life into just saving people's lives. And it was right there across the street. I don't know what your next thing is, but I'm saying is that if we walk with God, He is always at work around us, and he will give you what this new thing is for your life. Number four is this. It'll be spiritually renewing and refreshing. Spiritually renewing and refreshing. I will guarantee you this. Whatever that new thing God has, it will be refreshing. It says at the end of verse 20, he will take these rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. To give drink to my chosen people. Oh, man, there's some of us here who just need to be renewed and refreshed. Some of you, if you had to describe your life today, you would say, my life is like trying to navigate through the wilderness with no path. And he says, I've got this new thing for you. I'll make a path in the wilderness. I'm going to help you to navigate through that wilderness. I'll make a path for you. And there's some of you here that are just flat out thirsty. You're dry as a bone when it comes to your spiritual life. And he says, I've got a new thing for you. It's like rivers in the desert, and you'll take a drink for my chosen people, and it will be refreshment for you, and you will be spiritually renewed and refreshed. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Oh, but not only will it do that, but the last thing it will do is people will praise God. People will praise God. On verse 21, he says, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Why is God going to give you this water? So that you may declare his praise. So whatever that new thing is, it will bring honor and glory to God. And I believe that God wants to do something through this church. And whenever you say through Shades, it means through every person, because we are the church. You are the church. And we want to do something that cannot be explained by our financial resources, by our reputation, or by our vast amount of talent. God wants to do a work that can only be explained by God did it. God wants to do a work through this church that can only be explained by the fact that God did it. God does not want to do a work in this church where we can give honor to a pastor, to a staff, to deacons, or to any group. God wants to do a work through this church so that when it's said and done and people take a look at it, all they can do is sort of shake their heads and say, God did it. And that's the way it needs to be. But that's why we pray and say, God, we want you to do a new thing. And we know that God will not share his glory with anyone or anything. And a church our size and our resources can easily fall prey to pride and self-sufficiency. And we don't want this to happen. And when we discover God's new thing, it will be of such a magnitude that our first response will be to praise God. When you find that new thing in your life that God has called you to do, it'll be a praise God moment. Now, don't walk out of here thinking, okay, it's got to be something of such incredible magnitude that Time Magazine wants to cover it or something. No. In your scale, it might be something really small. It may be an individual life that is impacted because you see what God's new thing is. But when it happens, you're going to look around and say, man, only God could do that. Only God could do that. Because I've told you the story of my roommate, Mike Wayman, when I was in the fraternity. And as we roomed together, he was lost, I was saved. I shared some things with him and as much as I could in those limited times that we were talking. But then he goes off on a co-op. In his winter quarter at Auburn, he goes to the Gorgas steam plant and sits there for like 12 hours a day reading gauges. Doesn't have much to do, so he reads some Hal Lindsey books and makes a decision for Christ. That's a God thing. That's a God thing. That wasn't Danny Wood. That wasn't someone from Campus Crusade who came and gave him a track. All those things are great, but it was just a miraculous to where God just came into his heart and completely saved him. When he came back to Auburn, he was a new man. He was a different man. And he stayed that trajectory all his life. Those are the kind of things I'm talking about. It's like God allow you to be that person, to do that new thing, and then when it's done, you just look around and say, well, only God could have done that. And that's what we want. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Let's be reminded that God is always at work. And when we're reminded that he is always at work, may we have the eyes of faith by doing the next thing so we're prepared to do whatever it is that God's called us to do. And when he does, it will be practical, but it's also going to have a miraculous element to it. And it will be a time of refreshing and renewal. And when it's all said and done, all we can do is look up and give him praise, because God is the one who did it and is the one who gets the honor and the glory.